And I'm sure you still have a lot more stuff in your notes. Now, looking at this stuff, though, you squeezed this text, right? And you got a lot. And what was nice about this session, this is what I like, when you guys are together, so the community of the believers together, remember when we were talking about holding ideas loosely last week? I said, look for things about God's plans, God's person, and people, but don't hold on to it tight as the end-all and be-all. Hold on to it loosely, waiting for what the rest of the, when you weigh it with the body of believers and also weighing it with church history. Remember when I mentioned that? So what happened right now was just this mini session of you guys taking your findings and comparing it. And there was exchanges going on throughout this time. Did you notice Rich over here asking Marty, where did you find that? And it was just for interest's sake when he was picking up that bit about the Holy Spirit. Because Rich started seeing, oh, sweat. John chapter 1 really does have the entire Trinity in there. Not just in the first verse, it's that you have to go through it. So here he's now adding to his collection, and one of his ideas started being held a little bit tighter. Now there's more, there's a lot here, and you need to go through other parts of Scripture too. For example, when we see this bit about God in the beginning, God being the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word is God. And we didn't see that with the Holy Spirit, right? We didn't see that mentioned. We saw that the Holy Spirit was sent. We saw that it would remain upon him. But you didn't see anything mentioning really about the Spirit being there in the beginning. Now, there's a couple of things that could be going on there. Either you need another passage of Scripture where we would get to and you see how the Spirit is treated as God. Or John is already doing something tricky for you. Remember, we've mentioned this before. John 1 sounds a lot like Genesis 1. So listen to John 1 again. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All right? So now hop down to Genesis 1. Hop down to Genesis 1. My pages are sticking. That's good stuff. My Bible's cold. Seriously. Yeah. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. So is it possible that John is making you remember what's going on in Genesis 1? And that's why he skips over that?
Could it say just that in the beginning was the Word was Spirit?
He could be saying that as well. He could be saying that. Because then what he goes on to then say is about the Word becoming flesh. But here's what we're doing with this. Because right now, today's lesson is about the type of writing. And this one's a little bit hard. So I apologize in advance. And it's bigger than what we're going to do today because we're only going to touch on this big subject. All right, but we'll take a step back. A hammer, right? You have a hammer. And you have a specific use for that hammer, right? You use it a certain way. What would you do if you're helping me do some sort of work, or rather, I'm helping you do the work? That's what And you see me with a level, and there's a nail in the wall, and I'm hitting the level against the nail.
Nothing wrong with that.
Sometimes you don't have a hammer.
Sometimes you don't have a hammer. But what would you tell me, though? You'd say, Ray, do you need the hammer? You need the right tool for the right job, right? It's the right tool for the right job. And using you can use the level. It might do an okay job, but it's probably not the best job for the level. You need the right tool for the right job. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about the style, the types of writing in the Bible. See, what we did here, we went into John 1 and we squeezed out some ideas out of it. But throughout that, looking at that John 1, I was highlighting things and I was pushing some of you guys. For example, I was pushing the bit about, why does it say the world? Why didn't John outright say every people, all the people? What was mentioned was also, people are full of sins. And yet it says, sin of the world. John goes out of his way to do that. Why does John recall Genesis 1 and the way he starts it? You see, there's things that you could do with writing that tells a little bit of a different story. Now we'll talk about writing a little bit. You sit down on a Sunday morning and you open your newspaper. What do you expect to read?
The Giants won.
Yeah.
Sunday.
Sunday.
Notre Dame won.
Current events, right? You expect to see the news, right? You expect to see what's current. You want to see the facts for what it's worth from whichever paper, depending on which side it leans, left or right. But you want to see what it says. But let's get to the comics, though. If you open the funny section, though, of the newspaper, do you expect to see the news in the funnies? Do you expect to see the news?
Making fun of the news.
You expect to see making fun of the news or taking it and twisting it around? But you don't go to the funnies to say, let's see what's happening in the Ukraine and Russia today and open up the funny section. You don't do that. It's a different type of writing that you don't use for looking at that sort of stuff. The funnies, you look to get your ha-has, right? That's what you use it for. How about when some of you guys, when you were dating your gal, and you decided that's when you were a poet, and you wrote her a little poem, did you sit down and say, let me write this poem, and then you write down a factual story of how you love her? Tom Roach, age 20, of Bristol, Connecticut, therefore declared his love to... Is that how you wrote when you spoke to your beloved?
It was 27 years he stood in my house, so he didn't
get married. I didn't even know her.
Well, the point is, though, that you used a specific type of writing to tell the story differently. When you declare your love to somebody, you try to tell it in a way that speaks to her emotions, right? You're not trying to speak it in a way that you're listing all the facts and listing all the proof of how you love. I bought you this. I did this. I spent X amount of hours with you. Therefore, I love you. You didn't do that because then nothing would happen. She would say, this guy's a creep, right?
So he never forgets.
He never forgets. Yeah, exactly.
No,
so,
no.
So these different types of writings are doing different things, and you're supposed to approach them differently. If you get a letter in the mail, when you sit down to read the letter, you're reading the letter to find out about the person who sent it to you, right? That's what you're doing. You're sitting down to find out what the person sent it to you. But if you get something in the mail that says summons to court, you read it completely different. You don't read it to find out about the person that sent it to you. You read it to find out, why am I getting summoned to court? Also, when you sit in your lawyer's office and you're buying a house, you don't sit down and take the legal papers and open it up like the newspaper and lean back to start doing some enjoyable reading. You don't do that. You start looking at it and you hope your lawyer's on your side that he's read through it to tell you what it says, because now this is binding information. Types, different types of writing. Here's an example for you, right? When you guys hear these words, once upon a time, what do you expect to be the story to be about?
Fantasy,
right? It's a fairy tale. It's fake. If you open your newspaper and there's a picture of President Obama in Australia and it says, once upon a time, it starts off with a story, you're going to be scratching your head, right? You're just like, what kind of story is this? This isn't news. How are they telling this story? Now, you might expect that from Time Magazine, while they might start the story a little bit to try to give you an idea of like something. But you don't expect any newspaper. So what we're talking about today is that there are different types of writing in the Bible. There are different kinds of writing in the Bible. It's in there. It's throughout there. Now, we've been going through this study, and a lot of the tools that we talked about have to do with story, now narrative, right? That's what the type of reading that we've been looking at in the Gospel of John, it's a story. It tells you something that's going on. It gives you the problems. It tells you the highs. It tells you the lows. And then it tells you what happens. And we can examine those. But what Preston was pointing out last week, he was saying, does this apply to a poem like the Psalms? Because that's a different type of writing. That's a different type of writing in the Bible. And I answered and said that it sort of applies, but there's real differences. So let me give you a few different types of writing that are in the Bible with, say, highlights. And like I said, this is a big subject. And when you get into it, you start seeing that we are only scratching, not even the surface. We're just touching the surface. You can read books on this and you can spend your life going into this. But the point here is to help you guys and help us all understand that when we're reading the Bible, we can't read all of it the same way. You can't go into it all at every page and say, I'm going to read this section exactly like this section. For example, here's a type of writing that's in the Bible. It's exposition. It's the letters, an epistle. So Paul writes a letter, right? He writes a letter to the Romans. And in that letter, he tells the Romans that I want to declare the gospel unto you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So this is what he tells the Romans. And then he goes and talks about the gospel in every chapter in the book of Romans. Speaks about the gospel. That's a completely different writing from the book of John, though. In the book of John, it starts off with this introduction, and then you get this story happening, and then it has an ending. And you finish the book of John, and you're like, this was a good read. It's a story. I can follow this. But the book of Romans, though, do you find yourself having a little bit of a hard time with it? Sometimes you're like, oh, no, you know, chapter 5, this is good. This is about Jesus, and he bought us, and we have peace with God. That's good stuff. Then you get to chapter 9. In chapter 10, chapter 11, and you're like, what's Paul talking about? Am I elect? What is the problem here? So that's a type of writing. That's exposition in a letter. He wrote these letters specific places, to specific places. So that's a type of writing that is a difference on how you read it. And here's another type of writing. Psalms. The Psalms, those are songs. That's poetry. You read that differently. When you listen to a song on the radio, do you clamp on to one of the lyrics and say, this is a fact of life? For example, James Tully, he had this line in the song that he says, skating away on the thin ice of a new day. That's a great line. Skating away on the thin ice of a new day. It's a picture, but it's not saying that you're really skating, and it's not saying that days actually have ice on top of them. It's giving you a picture that here you are living life, and you're living life at the very edge of your next event, skating away, and you don't even expect it. Here's life, and it's just coming, and you're skating away on the thin ice. It's ready to break through. The new day happens. Everything changes. That's a great line. But it's not giving you a fact picture that there's really ice on top of the days that we really skate on top of. Let's look at an example of a psalm. Let's hop down to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples in his faithfulness. That's awesome, right? That song. But did you notice how many word pictures were in there? When was the last time you heard trees singing? When was the last time you heard seas roaring and exulting? You see, the psalmist is taking the idea of singing and praising the Lord, and he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. And we automatically go, oh, it means sing to the Lord, all people. Except that's not what the psalmist is doing. He makes the singing so widespread that even trees are singing. Does that mean that trees really sing? No, it doesn't. He's giving a word picture. So psalms are speaking to your heart. They're speaking to the emotions. They're giving you pictures so that you start understanding, our entire self needs to be taken up with singing to the Lord. So here's a word picture that's going on in this psalm. And all the psalms are like this. Here's another type of writing. Wisdom. Wisdom is the book of Proverbs. Wisdom literature is black and white sayings from an older to younger to teach a lesson. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. All right? Proverbs 26 verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. All right, so there's a proverb, right? Now, do we read this as a command? We say, oh, this is the word of God. It's time to read verses like this as a command from God. So the Bible says, and let's preach it, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Then you look at the next verse, verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. What? The Bible contradicts itself. There's people who don't believe in God who actually will use these two verses and say, the Bible contradicts itself, therefore it's wrong. But that's not what the Proverbs are doing. It's wisdom. It's teaching. It's black and white teaching that tells you, this is what this is. Hold these two black and white things up, compare them to one another, and now use it wisely. And here you have two Proverbs that are actually opposite from each other. One of them says, don't answer a fool. The other one says, answer a fool. One of them says, if you answer a fool, you're going to be like him. The other one says, if you answer a fool, you put him in this right place. So what is the Bible teaching in this wisdom literature? Yes. It's saying, be wise. Be smart. Answer. Don't answer. It depends. But think about it. See the black and white of the situation and then decide, is this the right time to answer or is it not the right time to answer? You want to hear a modern example of this? The whole homosexuality debate that's happening in public today, right? So you have people that are frothing in the mouth. And if you speak anything on a sensible level, they're up in arms. If you announce in front of your church, Sunday, preaching through homosexuality and the issues in the modern day, you will have a crowd of people out front with flags and banners. You'll have it tweeted all over the internet and the media over here. Is that the time to answer a fool according to his folly? But you might be preaching on homosexuality because, you're starting a series on Romans. And you started Romans chapter 1 and you got up to verse 15. And this week you're starting on verse 16. And guess what? Suddenly you have a sermon that touches on homosexuality. Not an announcement out front. No crowds. And then you have the congregation being built up. It could even happen in a Bible study at home. So here's a type of literature that you don't take as black and white and say, this is how it always has to be. But you take it as black and white to say, all right, I have to be careful. And a lot of the Proverbs are like that. So that's a type of literature. So now let's look at another type of literature, a parable. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan came to him and said, David, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many great flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now came a traveler, came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did these things and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." Okay, so pause there. Here's a parable, all right? So this is a word picture. It's a story that's teaching a point. So Nathan is telling David a point. Now, he doesn't go to David and says, "David, you took Uriah's wife. You slept with her, then killed Uriah by sending him out into war. You did wrong, David." He doesn't do that. In fact, what he does, he gives David a story. He tells David, it's not a lie. He's not lying to him. He's giving him a story so that David gets the point. But David, he takes the story as fact. So he hears this story. There's Nathan telling him about this neighbor, this rich man who has a poor neighbor. And this poor neighbor has one little baby lamb. And what this rich guy did, he took the baby lamb and he fed it to a traveler. And David got properly angry. He got the point. This guy did wrong. Make him pay back four times. And then Nathan tells him, "You're the guy." Was Nathan lying with the story? No, he wasn't telling him it was true. He's telling him, here's a story that helps you think about it. Once you get the point, now you understand, act. Parables, that's the type of writing that's in the Bible. Does Jesus use parables? All the time. Now, there's some debate. Some people say, no, since he only spoke the truth, every parable is true. Maybe. But it could also be that he's giving stories that teach a point. Because he was smart. The guy could use the stuff that was of the day and say, here's a story that teaches a point. He's done this plenty of times. At one point in the book of Luke, he gives a bunch of stories about lost things. There was a woman who says that she lost a coin. You know what she did? She looked every single place and she couldn't find the coin. But when she found it, she got everybody in the neighborhood and they rejoiced that she found the coin. And then he tells another story. You know what? There was this boy. This boy, he had a brother. And this boy, he left home. And he left home, he rejected his father. You know what happened to him? He got lost. He got lost, he was gone, and there he was. And the father, he went off and he lived off by himself. And then he came back. And he came back and he says, "I'm coming back, but I'm not coming back as your son. I'm coming back as a servant." And the father, he rejoiced. The father was so happy. "Because my son who was lost has now been found." So Jesus tells these stories, but what is he doing with those stories? He's trying to get the people to understand a point. So that's a type of writing in the Bible. The book of John, though, has something else going on. In the book of John, you see types of events and writing that is very different from like the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, what we see a lot of in the book of John is long speeches and discussions where Jesus is talking and giving a point. So, for example, in the book of Matthew, you have a big, long speech in the beginning of the book. You have the Sermon on the Mount, right? And then you have a bunch of miracles happening all over the place. Boom, 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 boom. And then you have another speech. And then you have him going to the cross. So this is the stuff happening in the book of Matthew. But in the book of John, it's different. It starts off talking about the word. Now, Marty had said, that's information. It's speech. And then you see the message being spoken by people. John speaks it. The followers of John speak the message. And then you see this constant idea throughout the book of John about witness, testimony, witness. John even ends the book saying that the one who wrote these things, he bears witness of these things, and he knows these things are true. Jesus, throughout the book of John, says, there's witness. John's the witness. My works are the witness. I bear witness. The Father bears witness. Moses bears witness. Scriptures bear witness. Constantly throughout the book of John, and then long speeches with big words, and yet in those speeches, did we notice something else about them? That some of them, he uses pictures, where he says in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life," and the people don't get it. He's not using a parable, because he's not telling them a story, but he's giving a long speech with something else, with using these black and white terms where he's using, you either eat of me or you don't. You either live or you die. Sort of like wisdom. And he's trying to get people to get the point. And then some people don't follow him, and some people don't believe in him. But then, as many as do receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Throughout the book of John. Now, when you were reading through the rest of the book of John, through all of the sections, we got about 5 more minutes. When you were reading through those other sections, it was real easy to follow along on the story, right? John chapter 9 was probably super easy. Because there you go, you read the story, here's a blind man, he washes the mud, he goes to the river, then he goes to the synagogue, and there's this discussion again, discussion that's happening, and there's words being spoken, and then the man's bearing witness of Jesus, then he's thrown out of the synagogue, and then Jesus finds him, and he confesses Jesus as Lord. You get the point right away. Was it a little harder with John chapter 1? Because there was no real story there, right? The story would come in and out. You would see, oh, here's in the beginning, and then John the Baptist was sent, but then it goes back to the Lord, and then it's back to the John the Baptist, and then you see people telling about John, and then there's Jesus at the end, and he talks this thing about angels coming up and down on the Son of Man. That's a little weird. So the homework for this week. I'm not going to give you the whole chapter of John 1. But John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. John chapter 1, 1 to 18. All right? We're going to hone in on John chapter 1, 1 to 18. And you're going to try to see, is it poetic? How is it talking? Is it like a letter? Is it trying to give you factual information? How is it set up? Now, this is going to be hard. This lesson is hard. I'm sorry. But the point of this is so that you and I, we can understand that when we read the Bible, sometimes we have to read it a little differently. So you go into it and you start reading. You go, what type of writing am I reading? What is this? Now, we're not saying what type of writing John 1 is. Not doing it. That's for you to look at it and start saying, all right, I got a lot of information here, and now I have a lot of tools in my pockets from the last weeks. Remember, you had tools like asking, when did this happen? Where did this happen? Who was there? What was the problem? What was the solution? Was there any faith? You have those tools, right? Use that. You have the tools about context. Remember, where is this happening? What is happening around it? What's the big idea that's coming through it? You have those tools, so use them. You have this tool. You did a lot of charting already with this text. Use this, because if there's this much information in there, and like I suggested too last week, you can go back with other texts that we've done with John, like other signs, and see if you can find things like this. But in this text, it did it differently. It talked about God being light, and it says it explicitly. But isn't it weird that he says, in him was the light, and the light was the life of men. He says light and life in the same sentence, and uses that to try to teach a point. So go back to John chapter 1. Try to see the patterns. Remember that was something we talked about too? Try to see the rhythm. Try to find the words that repeat. If you have to, if it helps, and go to the computer, if you have the computer, and print out John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and write on that piece of paper all you want. Circle, highlight the things that repeat. Do that. If it's easier for you, copy it on a piece of paper. Are there any questions? I'm sure there are many, and probably none are going to be asked.
Okay, is it not terrible?
What, John chapter 1? I'm not answering any questions like that, that deal with the homework.
Will you not answer a question?
Yes, you will not.
Yes.
I have one question that is relating to the sin of the world or the sin of the world.
Yes.
I look at it as when God relates to take the sin of the world, because initially it was one sin that caused the plurality of sin. So when they sinned, so he related to come and take the sin of the imputed sin. Mm.
Maybe it's because I'm going to lose.
Well, I think that's part of it. But the imputed sin was
walking away.
Was the garden.
Mm-hmm.
All right, the imputed sin. There was one sin that was committed that made it a plurality of sin for us.
Yes.
I don't know. That's,
no, that's,
you know,
you say it and the others can weigh the, does anybody want to weigh in or say anything? Marty?
I have a thought. I'm not sure of the validity of the thought. I'd be glad if you just destroyed it.
I'm not destroying anything. This is you guys right now.
Well, I consider the way that in Genesis, I don't remember where, but when he's speaking to Cain, he said, you know, sin encroaches at the door. I see sin both as like the list of things you shouldn't do, but it says that sin used the commandment to deceive. So I see sin as like an entity almost, like it's existent in itself, and then we become slaves to sin when we don't follow God's word. So I see it as like its own solid avamata.
Like a stuff that's a sin?
Yeah, it's like as if sin was a giant lion, you know.
I'm being ridiculous. But I mean, like, sin is an existence and we either bow to sin or we bow to God.
How about some creature that knocks on the door and says, I'm sin. Would you like to buy them?
Let's close in prayer then, and this way everybody can run out. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word. We pray for the rest of the day and the work that's being done in preparation for the meal tonight. Just pray that, again, that you make this day a blessing. Protect us, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Hi, let's get a little
He always tells you to